Good evening.
Good evening.
Good to see you all tonight. Hope you've had a good warm day wherever you were. If you did, you probably weren't outside. Well, tonight you will have an opportunity to participate before we get done. How do you like that? You don't have to, but you have an opportunity. So last time, we took a look at the calling of the earliest followers of Jesus. We talked about how that his message to the world when he first came was, "Follow me." That's what he said to his disciples. We looked at how that their trust in him, their faith in him, their choice to follow him was heavily influenced by John the Baptist in his witness to who Jesus was and what his mission was. And as a result of that, they followed Jesus initially, and one thing led to another. It's kind of how things are in life. One thing leads to another. So I want to think with you a little bit more then tonight about this matter of faith. I've got just a few slides here, we won't. It's not all slit. Not all in the form of slides tonight. So we say we are saved by faith. What does that look like in practical terms? Initially, this is about choosing to respond to the call of Jesus, "Follow me." We saw that in the Gospel of John. That was what the early disciples did. Practically, this will be preceded by our coming to realize that we have, as human beings, a deep need. If we are already independently wealthy, we don't feel a need to leave all and follow anybody. Now, you perhaps haven't ever experienced that, but that's how things are. If feel like that you are rich and well-established, you're not looking for somebody to follow. Now, while few of us perhaps have had the experience of personally being independently wealthy, it's very easy for us to sort of assume the same mentality in life and have the general attitude of, "I don't need anything. I just need to be able to do what I want, and then I'm just fine. I don't have a need." For most of us, it takes a pretty serious crash before we're to the point that we're looking around for help. Is that true?
Yes.
It really is. Now, it just so happens that we are born into a world that involves some sort of relationships. We have family, we have siblings, we have relatives. And quite often, those people closest to us bring about our initial crashes.
Yeah.
Yeah, they do, don't they? Sometimes in a positive way, at least positive from somebody's point of view, but always very arresting in terms of our mentality and our expectations. Whenever we have certain dreams and aspirations about how things should go and what should happen next, and they get crashed, it's just pretty serious when you're young. You know, it's amazing. I enjoy listening to the kids talk. They usually say what's on their mind, and sometimes. I've heard the expression, "Well, I was hoping this, that, and the other. This is what I was hoping." Matter of fact, I think I heard a story when somebody came to Julia's house recently. I was hoping for pizza or something like that. Yeah. So, and it's just sort of made me think, wow, what a different world. You set yourself up to crash, right? You have those kind of aspirations, and nobody even asked you what was going to be for supper. So why would you expect it to be a certain thing? Why would you put your hopes in something that there's really no basis in? But we do that as human beings. We have all these hopes and aspirations. And pretty soon, they begin to get smashed by one force or another. And so, you know, one way we sometimes do it from a religious standpoint is we try to make people feel bad about themselves. We point out their defects and their problems, and we point out how they've violated the will of God. We talk about their sin. And so if you bring a crisis in somebody's life that way, that's another way to help them realize that they do have a need. In fact, they do. But, you know, even if we didn't, from a religious standpoint, do that, you're going to crash in life. You're going to find that your abilities to produce your own happiness are greatly limited. It's not going to happen. And so, part of the experience of being a human being is we come to the realization that we have a need. And Jesus shows up here on the scene of history and says, I am the truth, I am the way, I am the life. Those are big words.
Yes.
And he says, come follow me. And so then we must make that choice. Initially, it's a choice about trusting him. So if we're independent and wealthy, we feel like we don't need anybody. On the other hand, we realize we don't actually have a clue what is good or how to get it. Then he has our full attention. So Jesus lamented the fact of how difficult it was for the rich to be saved. And this isn't because there's something inherently wrong with having a lot of resources. This is because if you have a lot of resources, you don't understand your need. You don't realize that you need to trust somebody. You need help that you have no way of getting. So it's a pretty natural thing. And so once he has our attention and we respond to his call to trust him, the rest of it is all about following Jesus. The rest of it is a walk, is a path that leads through life. And at any given point, you can trace that path and ask yourself the question, am I trusting him here? Because there are a lot of voices that say, follow me in our life. Right?
Right.
A lot of voices. A lot of voices that want our attention, that want our money. And they're real sneaky about getting it sometimes. Have you ever noticed all the apps that are free? Right? For your phone or your computer, it's like, oh, great, I can do this. And then you download it and find out, well, you can't really do it unless you pay them so much a month. You can kind of do it. They sort of give you a taste. So they get you hooked on it. And then after a month or so, it's like, oh, by the way, if you want to do any more of this, it's going to cost you.
First month is free.
First month's free, or first month's half price, or whatever. What a dirty way to make money, you know? It works, though. But there's a lot of voices that are demanding your attention, that are asking you effectively to trust that they have something of value. And one part of this business of following Jesus is recognizing that it's not a one-and-done thing. It's not that you trust him initially, and then you have this kind of like, paid-up account that is just good to go. It's not like a ticket that's been punched and then it's over. To follow him is a process. It involves movement. It involves movement on your part. It involves a change in you. And one of the things I'm going to ask if anybody would like to contribute to in a little bit is, can you share with us anything in your life that you would say, here's something that I think is a key part of following Jesus? That is, this aspect of life, this character development area, this issue, this is something that I have had in my life, shall we say, bring to the forefront. Because when you're following Jesus, the things that are on the front burner are very different than when you're not. Okay? It involves in a very different focus, a very different emphasis. And it's important that we realize the purpose of following him. Sometimes the impression you get from listening to radio preachers in particular is that, you know, this is kind of like life insurance, and the real purpose here is to get a better life hereafter. Well, Jesus has promised a better life hereafter. That's true. But the path to it is by following him. Not just an initial step, but by following him. And that process of following him will change you. It will totally change you. It will transform you. And so I want to think a little bit about what kind of things get changed. So if you choose to share anything personally, that might be another way to look at it. What did God want to change about me? Maybe you were perfect to start with. I wasn't. And I have pretty good evidence that nobody but Jesus was. That becomes then a point of focus. You know, what do we do with our life in following him? And of course, fundamentally, the way these topics come up is we have to encounter them with our minds. We have to think about them. Maybe you don't believe that. Maybe you just believe that whenever you trust in Christ, he just transforms you and you're good to go. Maybe that's been your experience and you want to share that with us. I'd be happy to hear that. I don't know of anybody that has happened that way. Everybody I know has had to grow, has had to become aware of the problems in their life, of the things that they needed to change. They've had to choose to take him on. They've had to choose to follow him on an ongoing basis. And I think that's an important thing to remember. Not only does he have a promise for us for the future, but he has a future for us in this life. And it's a future of transformation. And a future which leads to, above everything, relationships which mirror the kind of harmony and fulfillment that he had with his father. And that's worth having, I might say. So, does anybody have anything along this line of following Christ that they could share with us? What's something that if you were thinking of something to tell somebody who maybe is starting this trip, here's something you need to think about. Here's something you need to watch out for. Here's something you need to build into your life. here's something to remember.
Well, Keith,
yeah.
After following Jesus for quite a, several decades, it finally hit me. Somebody said the whole line, "My body, my choice." Well, that's not even a, Christian perspective. And it kind of took me off guard, because I still had a mindset of, well, this is mine, and this is mine, and this is mine. And of course, you know, I would say it was all for God's service, but it was still mine. And so following Jesus has helped me realize it's not my life and my story and my... I am part of His story. And I do have things I control, but it changes it drastically to, instead of this is an area where I can just do what I want. This is something, you know, obviously nothing drastic, but it's made me rethink and be more of a, see myself as a steward.
Hey, looky there. There's something that took Matt 30 years to figure out, and he's giving it to you in 2 minutes, and so you're going to be way ahead. I think that's great. The concept of mine, we're kind of given ahead of time. You know, we're kind of born with this idea, and we have this assumption that if we don't protect it and keep it mine, that somehow we're less of a person. You know, there's this domain of things that I have to have control over. And the idea that somehow holding very loosely to all things actually makes me a bigger soul and a better person and more like Christ is something that might not take you 30 years like it took Matt.
I started when I was about 2.
Okay.
Thinking that way, at least. And yeah, it was probably 30 years.
But it may take some time too, right? And to be persuaded that it's true, you know, that's the thing. It's fine for somebody to get up front and say, you know, this is how you should think. And you may be sitting back there like, I don't know about that. How's that work out? I don't really see how that works. But that, I think, is a very valuable insight into following Jesus. Certainly, if you look at his life, example of it, it wasn't a life which centered on mine. Anything else come to mind that you would like to share with us this evening?
Following Christ certainly seems to require developing a spirit of teachableness. That's what I've found personally.
Yeah. Just thinking for a minute here about what not having that spirit says about where you are. You know, what's the heart of somebody who is not teachable? Where are they coming from?
Right.
I know. Mm-hmm. You don't need to help me. I'm good. Yeah, I think that's certainly merits consideration as a very important point of reference with regard to following Jesus.
Is it even possible to follow anybody or anything if you aren't teachable? Because you're not looking for directions.
Yeah, you're not trusting in anything else. You know, the thing about trust when you start looking below the hood is that, oddly, trust in a way is the last decision that you make. And what I mean by that is, if you think about it, even in areas of human experience. Think about it in terms of the medical field. You're going in for an operation. You're going to go under the knife. They're going to put you out. You choose to trust them. And after that choice, you're out of the loop. I mean, you're on the table, but you're not contributing to what's going on. That was the last choice you made. In general, when you trust somebody, you know, if somebody comes into your life and they say, look, I've got a great deal for you. You just give me a blank check and I will give you a return on your money like you'd never believe. Now, hopefully none of you'd ever do that. But, you know, the question is, do I trust this person? Well, if you do, they have the check and you're beyond making decisions, right? That it's in their hands. It's out of your hands. And so there's a very real sense in which trust by its very nature, it is a choice. You make the choice. But it then makes you totally dependent on whatever it is you're trusting. And so the whole matter of not being teachable is highly incompatible with that. If you're trusting Jesus, you're certainly at least going to listen to his teaching. And because his teaching makes us sensitive to other human beings, our relationship to them as well will be transformed along similar lines. So, important point of perspective. Another thing, just I realized growing up and dealing with different people is there's nothing that shuts down conversation like a response of "I know," right? If you're wanting to share something with somebody, maybe how to do some activity.
Oh yeah, I know.
There's just no need to say anything else, right? Conversation over. You know, just maybe this person knows something you don't know. Maybe they could teach you something that would save you a lot of trouble and a lot of time.
Yeah.
Might be worth it to listen. All right, maybe somebody that you've listened to a lot of times and you realize, no, they don't. But then you can be nice about it still, right? I challenged myself when I was pretty young. Try to avoid doing that to people. If they are convinced they have a solution, at least listen to it. You might learn something. Anything else come to mind as a topic of special importance in your experience of following Jesus?
Keith, I'm kind of wired, I guess, to try to achieve results. And for me, coming to realize that you can take this a different two different directions, I suppose, but in one way, popular Christianity would say, well, you know, it's really not about what you do and all that. It's just, you know, you kind of say the words and you or whatever. But not going there, but realizing that being in a right relationship with Christ, trusting him, is a process, which you just
sure.
And then kind of along the same lines of what Matt was saying, but just the idea of that it is a journey, and that I can get myself wound up if I am looking like I need to be in a certain spot, or I need to be this or that, or I should have been here by now, or I should have crossed that threshold by now, instead of who am I becoming, what's happening right now, what are my choices right now, what am I bringing into myself and feeding my soul, and what's happening right now. And then I happened to be at the coffee shop the other day doing something, and I walked through the
walked across the drive-thru and Stephen Kurtz Chapman was singing, "Take Another Step." And just that idea of, hey, get your eyes, you don't need to be always looking 100 miles down the road, but what's right in front of you. Just take the next step. And don't get all wound up or bogged down one way or the other of, you know, exciting of what might be or woe is me, I'm not where I should be or whatever, but just what direction am I heading and take the next step and be secure in trusting him in that.
So then what you're describing to me is a perspective which begins to shut out all these other voices that are saying, I ought to be here if I'm going to be successful, or I ought to be able to have achieved this by a certain point in life. Ought tos, all related to things of this life and of this world. Jesus doesn't have a list like that for us. He never gave us a timeline of how old we needed to be when we had our first million or our first child either. You know, those kind of expectations people put on one another. And so part of trusting him is to believe that, in fact, he knows what's important and that eternity is much bigger than I can imagine. And there will be plenty of time to do all sorts of things if he's right. And I've only got a few years to do anything if I have a total focus on this world and this life. And so it begins to transform your mind then in a way that what you value is different. And then this is hugely helpful in life because sometimes you run into roadblocks. Sometimes you lose your health. Sometimes, usually just once, you die young. But the point is, you weren't expecting that. You didn't count on that. Is this the hugest tragedy in the world? Or is this something you can trust him with? That in fact, it's not all here. There's more. And so you see, this issue of trust begins to develop into a huge matrix of perspective and life and living and details. It's much more than a simple of a decision to follow him. Once you've chosen that and begin to see what he was and what he taught, it changes everything. Anybody else have another point of perspective or something that changed your life?
It kind of ties in with what Matt started mm-hmm. off with about saying, you know, this is, you know, my body, my choice, or, you know, my mind.
Sure.
Sacrifice, and especially, you know, I think people that have, you know, maybe not been raised in church and don't maybe have a great basis to start off on, but
sure.
being able to deny yourself the things that are not going to benefit you and to help you grow closer to God. And I think especially for a new Christian, you know, the Holy Spirit will convict us about these things, I think, gradually.
Uh-huh.
Sometimes it's big and, you know, sometimes it's small, sometimes it's a lot, sometimes it's a little, but just being able to, yeah, deny ourselves the carnal things that, you know, we desire and, you know, making more room for God in our lives.
Sure. And of course, I have found that there is tremendous insight potential in just examining your desires in life. Mm-hmm. Examining, why is this attractive to me? Mm-hmm. Now, attraction is real. As human beings, we respond to various stimuli. Now, we don't all respond to the same things. There's sometimes a significant difference with age. Hopefully you don't flip out when you go by the suckers and gum at Walmart every time, like you did when you was a kid. But there'll be other things in life which are very attractive to you, and they flash in your vision or in your mind, and they got your attention, right? And this is going to be true whether you just have started with Jesus or whether you've been doing it for 30 years or 60 years or whatever. This is part of being a human being. But the truth is, we have a part to play in thinking through those things and realizing those things don't satisfy. And you know that from at least two standpoints. Number one, your own experience. If you think about it, there's nothing you've ever had in your life that once you got it, you never wanted anything else. True? I mean, you can see. Look, think of the best meal you've ever had, and boy, you wanted it, and you wanted it, but you ate it, and you may have eaten too much of it, but it wasn't the last meal. You know what? You're going to want more. There's going to be another time, another place. And this is part of human experience. It doesn't matter what you acquire, what you get, what you experience. It doesn't fully satisfy. And so, number one, you need to make yourself face the truth of that and say, look, here's something which is demanding my attention, which is attracting me, and I know, number one, it will not satisfy. End of story. That I know. Number two, sometimes it's hard to persuade yourself of that, but we're surrounded by millions of other human beings who are all experiencing the same thing. And a lot of them aren't inhibited in what they pursue. And if you look at their lives, you soon realize that it doesn't matter what they get. Even that thing which seems so attractive to me because I've never had it, they have it, and they're not happy. They're not satisfied, and they're not fulfilled. I can be smart and say, you know what, I'm probably not that different than them. It won't make me happy either. Or I can say, yeah, but I just want to try it. That's not smart. It's excusable when you're five, but at some point in life, you need to wise up to that kind of stuff and say, you know, no, that's not going to satisfy. Anyway, there's just a couple points of perspective that I've found helpful in my life. And then just insisting that my mind hold to the undeniable truth. I'm going to buy the truth and sell it not, right? This is something I'm going to enforce in my life. And that takes discipline. That takes time. But you have the potential of doing that. And, ask God to help you. He will help you, but he'll still make you do it. Thank you. Anything else you'd like to contribute tonight to this discussion?
Keith, I was thinking about just the idea of influence and who you allow in your bubble.
Yes.
I heard a podcast or something recently that was pointing out how much time many of us spend at work all day long.
Uh-huh.
A lot more time with those people than some of the other influences in our life.
Uh-huh.
Just being intentional about who and what you allow to influence you in your life.
Yes. Okay. That's an important point. And even Jesus, if you look at his life, thinking about following him, he had periods where he would withdraw from the crowd and commune with the Father in prayer. We have to be intentional about following him. And part of that intentionality at times will require us to remove ourselves from those influences. Reestablish what's important.
She's been getting ready to say something, I think.
You can tell, okay.
I'm thinking plenty, that's for sure. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. My father died when I was four, and I was the sixth of six children. And my older sister was married, had a couple children. I was a couple years older than my nephew. And thank God, they went to the church, and they took me to church. And I found Jesus, the love of my life, when I was 10 years old. And I've had a wonderful life. I praise God for this life. Mm-hmm. I'm glad for the things that He taught me to avoid. Mm-hmm. They smoked in my home, and consequently, I had asthma, even as a child. Thank God He's helping me, and I'm trying to do what I can to be strong and well. My stepdad, mother later married, and I have a half-brother, and I hope he's serving God today. Most of my family's already deceased, but I decided I was going to follow Jesus, and I'm so glad I did. My stepdad only had a third-grade education, but he was good in math, and he worked and had a good-paying job in St. Louis at Anheuser-Busch. He drove even when he was drinking. And how we ever made it, I don't know. But he lived out in my mother. She died at about 55, I think. She was a lady, and I praise God for her influence in my life. The things we avoided in those days, I mean, I learned to avoid the tobacco, the alcohol, that girls should be girls and boys should be boys and look like it and keep your place. And I remember at one school I went to from 5 to 7th grade, a girl thought I liked a boy. I wasn't much on boys in those days. And she said, "Meet me out after school on the playground." And I said to myself, "Well, I'm not going to let her think I'm afraid. I'm there." But she didn't show up. So I have a wonderful life because of Jesus. I thank you for my good companion. After 4 years of the baby, we married. I wasn't 20 yet, and he was 23. And he had a mustering out pay, and I had worked at Barra's Lingerie in St. Louis for a few months, went to college one semester, and decided since I was going to be getting married, I'd better get a little bit of money together, you know, to get started. So I had maybe $400, and I don't remember what his mustering
out pay. Oh, yeah, you can get married on that.
We were not rich in worldly goods, but our father was the king, and we were rich indeed in things that really mattered. I praise God for the wonderful privilege of knowing my heart is right. I'm at rest in my soul. And he's I don't need anything. You come and look at some of the things I have. You need some new this or that. Nah, don't need that. I have the best because I have Jesus.
Yeah, she's impossible to buy gifts for Christmas. Anyway, okay. So there's a testimony for you. Thank you.
I've got so many things I'd have to buy. I'm not even going to start.
Really?
Okay. I had to make,
Sure.
We're like, I was thinking about that the other day, we're like a tree sapling. And we had it, before we bear fruit, it has to grow. It takes time. It has to experience storms and heat and drought. But it hangs on, keeps growing, and overcomes all of it till finally it produces fruit.
Yeah.
And so that's kind of the way life is. Especially it's good if you know you're walking with Christ, that as you move along through life, one day you're going to bear fruit. And it takes time to get there.
Yeah.
All of us. But you correct a lot of things. I guess one thing, in my youth, told us, and doctrine was, about two works of grace. You get the first so you can get the second, and you get the second so you can keep the first. Mm-hmm. So it'll keep you.
Okay.
Well, I found out that it's a little different than that.
Okay.
You know, I know there is the initial forgiveness needed in the past, forgotten by our God. And then I know there is a commitment you've got to make. Mm-hmm. And if you don't make that commitment, you're not going to get anywhere. Mm-hmm. You're going to fall by the wayside. So he does his part, and I just leave that up to him, and I do my part as best I know how. And be honest with myself as I move along through life. When I need to be corrected, it's not always easy, but if you got a good wife, he'll get corrected. Well, and it's just been a good growth, I must say. I had to be worked over several times. I still am in the process.
Okay.
That's my point.
Yeah. So, you know, one thing I'm hearing there is that what's most important is where you're headed. You know, it's we like scorecards sometimes, right? We want to know where we are. How good are we doing? Am I getting an A or what? And you kind of got to get away from that and not be judging yourself or others on those bases. The issue is, where are you headed? And have the confidence that as long as you're headed down the path following Jesus, he's happy with you where you are.
True.
He's not going to reject you because you're not as developed as somebody else. I mean, we can't help when we were born, right? We can't help the fact that we start out on the bottle. But the question is, are you growing? Are you committed to that path of following him? And if you are, he'll lead you where you need to go. Get you where you need to be. Anybody else want to share with us tonight? A few minutes left.
Like pastor a little bit. Like there are so many things that come to mind that
there's just no way to get there. Yeah.
We're so important.
Yeah.
That on my journey of trust with Jesus that he showed me and helped tremendously to keep trusting him and walking his way. But I think of it in two ways, like moodiness and honesty. I don't think I would have continued to grow in him if I would have allowed myself to continue on the path of just going with whatever I felt. And I'm not even talking about like you feel like doing something awful so you mm-hmm. do it, but just even letting your emotions pull you around. And well, today I feel this and tomorrow I feel that, and then of course all the people around you suffer mm-hmm. when you are controlled by that. And it's not true. Mm-hmm. You know, a lot of times whatever I feel, it's just, is that even true? So it's part of the honesty thing Pastor was talking about. That is, man, come into that realization that that was something that you shouldn't just be driven around by. That so you feel it, big deal. What's that? Is it true?
Mm-hmm.
That was such a big change for my life. And just allowed so much more growth in Jesus, because I was trusting what I felt mm-hmm. instead of him. It was helpful.
And it is true that you feel that way.
Yeah.
But there's no good reason for it. And if there isn't, then you can reject the feeling. That's a pretty powerful point of perspective. Yeah.
And it does get easier.
Yeah.
You know, you could get to the, I mean, I have gotten to the place where it's like you're feeling something and you stop and like, okay, what's going on? Is there any reason for this? Sometimes there is a reason. It's like, oh, I probably need to clear up that relationship or whatever. But
And so then let's tie that right quick to trust. How does that fit into the trust in Jesus picture? Why would, if all you knew was that you needed to trust Jesus, could you come to that conclusion?
You're trusting your feelings. It's not, I mean, it becomes your God. Anything you're trusting, whether it be feelings or anything else, it's now in charge.
Right. It's determining your appraisal of the current state of things. Yep. So, you know, I feel down. Can you look at Jesus and say things are going down? Mm-hmm. Can you listen to his words of hope? Can you listen to his message of what's possible in a relationship with God and then feel down? Well, no, I don't think so. You have to reject him to say, well, yeah, Jesus is good for Sunday morning, but right now I just really feel bad. Well, what's changed? You know, has he changed? Has the hope of the future changed? No, I'm going to trust him. I'm going to trust his voice. I'm going to trust the life that he lived.
And even the idea that someone can make you feel something. Mm. I mean, it's true. You have other people have influence on you, and it does hurt if someone is mean or whatever. But even that, being able to stop and say, okay, but is it true? Is that, does it matter even if they don't like me? Because
they said that on purpose to hurt me.
Right. It's such an unhelpful way to think about things.
You can just say, whoops, missed.
Or maybe they didn't.
Or maybe that's sometimes the truth too, yeah.
It's like, and if God's okay with me, if his assessment is that he's pleased, the power of that just...
And he's got a life for me to live that I'm going to pursue. And that's where my hope is and my happiness and my treasure. That's another way to understand a lot of these things is if you trust Jesus, he says, put your treasure in me. Put your treasure in things that are above. Well, you're happy about treasure, right? And you keep that forefront in your mind, and it controls the other things.
And I want to be clear, that's not a one and done. I still have to make that choice.
Sure.
I'm not above all my feelings. Uh-huh. But knowing that it is something that you can't choose to trust Jesus in is life-changing.
Powerful tool, yeah. Very good.
The guy said to me one time, he said, I don't think I like you. And he had his fist doubled up. And I took one look at him and I said, I don't like myself either. Disarmed him right there.
I'm on your side.
Well, sometimes they say something to hurt you, but well, maybe you're right. Move on. I'll try to correct it.
Well, in closing, let me just read a passage from Colossians that Paul shares with us some things that he admonishes us to incorporate into our life. And leave that with you. Colossians 3. Starting with verse 1. Oh, I'm in 1. No wonder I couldn't find it. I thought I was going to start with 10. Yes, that's where I was going to start. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. where there is neither Jew, a Greek, nor Jew, nor any other division by which we rank one another, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. And of course, in our modern tongue, that seems like a very odd thing to say, but whenever the ancients talked about the bowels, they just meant from the deepest part of you, from your inside, so from your heart, essentially. So from your heart, mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. So it's hard to stop here, right? So he just lays it on. And if you're needing something to meditate on, if you're needing some meat to build these ideas, this understanding of following Christ around, this is a good place to spend some time and ask yourself, am I incorporating a mind? Am I developing a mind which incorporates these points of perspective? Because if you are, it will change the way you live. And as good as we are, God wants to change us. And it is for our good. And we become in the likeness of Christ when we let Him do it. Thank you all for your kind attention tonight. Anything you'd like to make mention of in prayer? Kurt and Laura are traveling out in the cold, cold west for a day or two, so remember them. Anything else you'd like to bring to mind tonight? Yeah, remember the Claires. Okay, please stand with me tonight, and we will be dismissed. Brother Bruce, will you dismiss us tonight, please?
Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this time to gather together to hear the encouraging words spoken from the Bible, from personal experience, from hearts that love you, serve you, and want to please you no matter what the cost. We're thankful for surrendered souls who are seeking you, to teachable, humble, help you to work in their lives and the lives of others. We pray that you'll help with the requests that have been made, remember all of them. We pray that you'll help Kirk and Laura, who are traveling. We pray that safe travels and warm time. They don't get too cold. We pray that you'll help the LeClaires and with the sickness that they've been suffering from. We pray that you'll help them to be encouraged in you, help them to trust in you, to guide them through this time and help us to do what we can to encourage them. And the other things that are on people's hearts and minds in the days ahead, we pray that you work in those matters. You know what they are, and you know what each person is facing here, and the decisions and the choices that need to be made, and the opportunities that we'll have to speak in other people's lives. We pray that you'll help us to be ready for those times, to say what we should and keep quiet. Gain more wisdom from you, and that we'll encourage one another as we walk together. Pray that you bless the remainder of this week and help us to come back safely Sunday in your name. Amen.
Amen. You are dismissed.
Thank you.